Hopefully I'll be able to share this morning without going into too many coughing fits. Been dealing a little bit with a lingering cough. So if you think about it, you can pray about that. Also, you can be up front here and think you see everybody, and you know, some things you can see very clearly from up here. You can just about tell what flavor of gum people are chewing sometimes, and other things you totally miss. And LaVon and Mary, it's good to see you here this morning. Good to have you here. I didn't see you until I sat back down. So, yeah, let's keep LaVon and Mary in our prayers as well. So, a little over a year ago, I preached a message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can turn to that if you'd like. And the thrust of that message was basically what compels us to do what we're doing, to be a Christian, to share the gospel, and so forth. And verse 14 of that chapter says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." And so we want to share the gospel. Beginning of chapter 5, and I'm just kind of sharing this a little bit as a context for what we're looking at this morning. Beginning of chapter 5, it talks about us being the ministers of reconciliation, and talks some there about heaven, talks about judgment, and then it goes into this thing about what constrains us and so forth to share the gospel. And talks about this idea of being ministers of reconciliation, the fact that we need to be reconciled to God, the fact that we reconcile other people to God, or that's our work. And then also reconciling people to people as well. And so as we think about that, we're going to move into chapter 6 and look a little bit at our ministry there. But I want to read something here, first of all, that is a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. As we think about our ministry and what is our work. Now, I think Morgan would have looked at this maybe as when it talks about ministry as being directed maybe more toward ministers. But I think from what I can tell the chapter, it's the ministry is everyone has a ministry. If you're a Christian and you're to share the gospel, you're to minister to others, you all have a ministry. And I want us to think about that this morning, that we all have a ministry to be involved in. And this is what he says about it. "The true aim of the ministry is incidentally and clearly set forth. It is that of leading men to Christ so that they may live the Christ life. The way into right relationship with Christ is the way of being reconciled to God through Christ. That is the whole subject, the theme of Christian ministry. It always has been, it always is, if we understand our work as ministers of Jesus Christ, and the whole church is in direct cooperation with us in those aims." Basically, the goal of our ministry, whatever we're involved in, is to lead others to Christ that they may live the Christ life. And I don't know if you think about your life that way and you think about reaching out to others, and maybe and different people have different gifts. You have different ways of reaching others. You have different opportunities. But is the bottom line goal for all of us to bring people to Jesus Christ and have them reconciled to him that they may live the Christ life and go on continuing that process with others? At the end of chapter 5, in verse 20, there's a couple things I want to remind us of there. It points out, first of all, at the very end of that, it says, "Be ye reconciled to God." If we're going to be truly involved in ministry and sharing the gospel, we must first be reconciled to God, or it's not going to amount to much of anything. But it says, the first part of that verse, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. And if you go over to chapter 6 now, what we're going to be looking at more today, the first verse says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Have you thought about yourself as being a worker together with God? A worker with God. You are ambassadors. We are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors go into another country, another region, another place on behalf of their king or their nation or who they're working for. The United States has ambassadors all over the world. They don't go there representing themselves. They go there representing the United States. We have ambassadors in this country from all over the world. And they come here representing their country. And it's a well-known thing that ambassadors from whatever country they're from, if they're in another country, whether they're ambassadors from somewhere else here or ours or somewhere else, their goal may not be to spy out the land, but they pay close attention to what's going on. Why? Because they're representing their own country, and if there's anything they can learn about the country they're in, that can help with that. Well, we are ambassadors, and we are working together with God in this ministry. And in chapter 6, you can also go over, if you want to get a little bit more of this feel for the fact that we're working together with Christ, if we go over to verse 16, it says, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's how God sees his children. And down in verse 18, it says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So if we think about our ministry and we think about what we're doing and our involvement in the kingdom, we are ambassadors. We're working with God and Jesus Christ. We are his sons and daughters, and he's walking in us, dwelling in us, and he wants cooperation as we work together. We're not just out on our own doing the work of the gospel. We are working with Jesus Christ himself. And he wants to be our father, and we can be his children. Now, it also says there in verse 1 that we don't want to receive the gospel or this grace in vain or of no use, that we have received grace. So once you're saved, you receive this grace. Did you receive it in vain? And a couple ways we can look at that is that we maybe receive it in vain and we don't understand our standing with Christ, that we're still trying to work to get to something that he has already given us by his grace. Not being good stewards of the gospel would be receiving it in vain, and we're of no value because we're not using it properly. It also says there, right following that, that today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. As we think about our ministry of sharing the gospel, do we really think about it that way, that today is the day of salvation? It's not 100 years from now, because we don't know what the Lord will return before 100 years from now. Actually, if you look at what's going on and around the world and Middle East and so forth, it's hard to imagine it won't happen before then, but I don't know. But the end is coming sometime. But today is the day of salvation for you, for me, and for others. No one is guaranteed tomorrow or of another time. Then he goes on to say here that in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. No offense in anything. So how do we have this gospel that we give no offense, that the ministry isn't blamed? You know, when we offend others, whether in the church or out of the church, it does hinder the gospel if we're representing the gospel. It's a hindrance to the work. It's a hindrance to the gospel. And if we're working with Christ, it can be a hindrance to what he wants to do in people's lives as well. Now, does that mean that if we receive the gospel and we want our ministry to be of no offense, then we got to be really, really careful what we say to people? Well, let's go and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 says this, and we're going to start at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that is in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says that it is a stumbling block, and it's foolishness to some people. But the gospel still must be preached. We don't change the gospel so that we don't offend people. And I'll mention just something about that a little bit more in a moment. But Paul also talks about times when he definitely did do things that in order not to make the gospel or his ministry be offensive. For instance, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about that a minister should receive wages for what he does. And he basically says, I have the right to receive wages. Doesn't Barnabas, he mentioned these different people, have a wife, have this, have that, whatever. But then he basically says, if it's going to cause a problem, if it's going to make the gospel look bad, if it's not going to, he said, then I'll take nothing. I will take nothing. I will receive nothing because I don't want to be an offense to the gospel, to what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to preach. And so Paul gave that up. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter and look at something in order maybe to help us think about sharing the gospel, and then come back and look at verses, the kind of the ones that we're going to miss right now. So let's go to verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 1 of chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. And I want you to think about this now in the context of the fact that he's talking about our ministry and sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel and bringing others to Christ in his own gospel. We often look at this passage maybe kind of by itself, but I want us to think about it in the context of reaching others. So starting at verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are straitening us, but ye are not straitening your own bowels. For now for a recompense in the same I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on those verses. Let's go now think about verse 14 following. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you see there a passage that's basically talking about the idea of us getting out from the world, being separate people, being holy people, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And he goes through and he lists all these different things. What connection hath light with darkness, or Christ with all these evil things, or temple of God, temple of idols, and all this. And how does that affect our ministry on how we view separation from the world and the world's thought process and how the world thinks and so forth? I think part of it is the world actually wants to see genuine believers that are living out what they say and what the Bible teaches. They really do. Now, they may not be attracted to the gospel but they don't want to see someone who claims to be living out what the Bible teaches and yet lives just like they do or very similarly. Why would they want that? Some people and some churches believe that in order to win people to Christ, that somehow we have to make the gospel more appealing. And often when that happens, we make it more like the world. I've told some of you this story. Some of you have heard it. Some of you haven't. A number of years ago, some of us guys, as a matter of fact, I think LaVon may have been there that time, and Ken, some others, we were walking through South Bend, and a fella with a little clipboard and whatnot stopped us and said, hey, he said, I'd like to ask you some questions, taking a little survey. And I don't remember sure who all walked on, and some of us were crazy enough to stay and see what he had to say. And he asked this question. He said, we're thinking about starting a church in this community. If we would start a church here, what would you like to see in a church if we start a church here in this right close here? Now, the fellow that was asking me this had no idea who I was, what I professed. For all he knew, I could have been a Satan worshiper, I could have been a heathen, I could have been an agnostic, an atheist, or a born-again Christian. He didn't ask that question. He didn't ask that first. He just said, what would you like to see in a church? And my response was, why don't you just start a church and base it on what the Bible says and don't worry about what I think? What does it matter what I think? Well, but we just want to know what you... I said, it doesn't matter what I think. You just start a biblical church in the community. Have a biblical church. It was part of the whole seeker-sensitive thing, which is not even biblical in the sense that most people aren't seeking God anyway. Let's preach the gospel. When Paul said when he came to Corinth, he said, I chose to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Forget all this wisdom stuff. Forget this, forget that. He said, just preach the gospel. And so we can try to change to make either ourselves or our brotherhoods look more like the world to somehow appeal to them. And here it's saying, no, your ministry, you need to come out from among them and be separate. You need to be holy. We don't need to be like the world to win the world. Someone said one time that what you win the world with is what you win the world to. If you think about that, what you win them with is what you win them to. Maybe you have to think about that a little bit. If you really want to bring them to Jesus Christ, they need to be won by the true and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, not something else, because it just doesn't work otherwise. So what are some maybe ways here that thinking being worldly can harm our ministry? I think one way is that worldly thinking hinders our ministry. If we're thinking more like the world, we're probably not even that interested in sharing the gospel. Not having renewed minds, like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that renewing our minds and not being worldly, not being like that. If we're worldly minded, we can quickly become afraid to share the gospel. We can be too concerned about how we look. We want to fit in. How we're acting, we want to fit in. Not speaking up because we want to fit in. And what's that all come down to? Kind of trying to be half in and half out of the kingdom. And Jesus, when he wrote to the church at Laodicea, was not overly impressed with lukewarmness. Not at all. And being kind of half in and half out can be that. So I think there's a lot more we could learn in these verses that I'm not going to concentrate on this morning. But I do think, as you think about your ministry and sharing the gospel, one of the things to keep in mind is we have to work on perfecting holiness and the fear of God and coming out from among them and being separate if we plan to actually share the gospel with them. And we can't be afraid to be biblical or spiritual. And sometimes that does well, actually all the time. It does make us different in a lot of different ways. Another way that I think we can think about this fact here of not taking an offense, and that is in that context as well, not giving an offense, that the ministry be not blamed, back in verse 3 of chapter 6, giving no offense in anything. So if we're going to be like them and try to win them, that's probably not going to work. Another way that Paul talks about this idea of not giving an offense, we could take a lot of time and look at Romans chapter 14, where Paul says there's a lot of things that I could do that are not really wrong biblically, when he's talking about eating meat and this and that. But he says, if it's going to offend my brother, then I'm not going to do it. Now, I do think we have to understand in that the biblical meaning of that word offend. It basically means to set a trap or a way of tripping someone up, a stumbling block that they don't see. So we're not talking here now about someone saying, well, that offends me. Well, and the fact is, in a biblical sense, a Romans 14 sense, if you know what offends you, then it's your problem in a sense. You're not getting tripped up. If you put your foot, I used to do some trapping when I was young. Not anything I'm interested in doing anymore, but we used to do some trapping. And we did a lot of work to try to hide a trap so that the animal did not know it was there. You'd cover it up. You were concerned about the smells. You put bait certain places. You put it where you thought they were going to walk. You did all this kind of stuff. If I would have thought that coyotes and fox and those kind of raccoons, that if I just lay a trap on the ground and they'd come out and just automatically say, oh, there's a trap, poof, put their foot in it and get snapped, it would have been a lot less work. You tried to conceal it. And I think that's the way it is with true offenses. When something is concealed and people don't realize that it's leading them down a wrong path, and suddenly they're trapped because of your maturity in your Christian walk, that you can do things that maybe other people can't. You understand things maybe other people don't, and they start down that path, and it leads them in a direction that later truly offends them. They're trapped, and it destroys their Christian life. Be very, very careful about that. That is an offense that can hinder your ministry if you do that and lead other people astray. Now, I want to go back in the minutes that we have left here and start looking at verses 4 through 10 as we think about our actual ministry and sharing the gospel and how the things that we may face in our work. Part of your ministry may be doing something within the brotherhood, encouraging others, strengthening others. Your ministry might be sharing the gospel in certain ways with other people. It might be part of where you work and how you act and interact with others. There's a lot of ways that your ministry is out there. It needs to be, at least. But how is ministry always, maybe I should say, is ministry ever easy rather than always? It's often difficult. If you're going to truly live, if I'm going to truly live the Christian life and fulfill the ministry and try to go back and focus on the fact that my life and my ministry and my work is to lead other people to Jesus Christ and encourage them and edify them and build up others in Christ, is it going to be easy or will there be challenges? And Paul goes through this now, and let's look at it and see how it looks. Verse 4 seems to maybe be more emotional things. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. Okay, patience. Who loves to work out a patience? It's just, patience takes too much time, right? Just on and on. Patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And some of those things of necessities and distresses in the Greek, it could bring out something that's kind of narrow, pressing, and things that can come from either within or from without. How many of you in your ministry that God has given you, whatever it is, have had a struggle to just be patient and wait. Have you ever had afflictions or distresses and been stressed out? Those are emotional challenges that we face. Verse 5 maybe is more physical, and I think, and maybe in our settings, in our particular setting of living in a country of freedom, I don't think we maybe understand some of the physical things that can happen. Many, many, many Christians today face, I would say, more physical challenges to their ministry than anything else. I'm sure spiritual, but physical things. In stripes, being whipped or beaten. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, or that word watchings can mean sleeplessness. Some of you might face that. In fastings. I don't know if anyone here has ever been imprisoned or beaten for your faith or not. Maybe someone has. If you have, raise your hand. I don't know. I never have been. Got whacked in the chin one time in school. I think I told you about that one time for trying to stick up for somebody else that was being challenged for their faith, but that's about as far as that ever got. We don't quite know what that is, but many, many Christians do. Paul did. Challenge to his ministry. In verse 6, it seems to move more from, we looked at emotional things, physical things, and now more maybe to spiritual things. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He's talking now about what his power, where it comes from. The armor of righteousness. But then, right after he talks about those things, he goes into this list of paradoxes, I would say, in the next three verses. And so, the spiritual things there in verse 7, very powerful. Our ministry is based on the word of truth. We can't base it on anything else. It's based on the word of truth. And by the power of God, if you are trying to fulfill whatever God has asked you to do in his kingdom, on your own, outside of the power of God, it's going to be a miserable work. And we do that. I do that sometimes. Well, I can do this. I can handle this. I can make this happen. I'll do it. I can do it. And sometimes we forget to pray, or at least I do, and ask God for his help, for his strength, because I can't do it on my own. So by the power of God, by truth, the power of God, and then the armor of righteousness that I thought about where he says, put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that we can stand against those things that come from the devil. So we put that on, that righteousness. But then he goes into these paradoxes as he's talking about ministry. And you might be able to relate to some of these. By honor and dishonor. That could be basically the dishonor can be like for those that would disagree with us and challenge us and not appreciate what we're saying. By evil report and good report. My Bible here says insults and praise basically has a little note there. How many of you have ever had someone say something about you or your ministry, and you don't have to raise your hands, that you would have considered basically an insult? How many of you have ever been praised for what you do? Probably have received both. I'm guessing you receive both. Which is easier to take? Which is easiest to remember? We often remember the insults or the things that are said against our ministry. Again, if we come back to the fact that who are we working with, and if our ministry is out of the power of God, and we're not trying to be an offense to others, and we're working out of the power of God, we're working with Jesus Christ, and we get these insults and these things said, Just remember who we're working with. And remember, Jesus Christ had a lot of things said about him too, and to him. Very insulting things. Very harsh things. Why should we expect anything different? It says we want to be partakers of his suffering, right? Scripture says. And so sometimes these things come. And then it says, as deceivers yet true, or as we're told that we're liars. I don't know. Have you ever had someone tell you, well, you're not saying the truth. And yet maybe you know what you're saying is true. As unknown and yet well known. Kind of an interesting thing that he puts in there. Some people will know you and what you're doing. Some don't. As dying, and behold, we live. How do we die and live at the same time? Another paradox here. Well, first of all, we die to self. And yet, there are Christians that are literally dying for the faith. And yet they live because we live in Christ and we have eternal life. As chastened and not killed. These are things that come against our ministry and our work. Now, I'm not selling you this to somehow try to discourage you. I'm just reading what Paul says through the Holy Spirit in the gospel here in Corinthians. He's just saying it. This is what it is. This is what your ministry is. This is how it's going to work. But then he finishes it up with this. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Are there times that you just wonder, why am I even doing what I'm doing? Why do I even care? What's the point? And you become sorrowful. I hope even in those times of sorrow, down in your soul, there's still a joy and a peace that you can still rejoice in the Lord. If we stay in that sorrowful, that's not good. Now, I do think that there are times when, or maybe all the time, that there is a sorrow for those who are lost, who aren't willing to come to the gospel. Or maybe a sorrow for those who are walking away, as we can see, moving away from the gospel. And we're concerned about them. And yet, we can be rejoicing, because we are workers together with him. Jesus looked on different groups sometimes, and he was sorrowful. He was sorry for them. But yet, Jesus rejoiced and praised his Father. As poor, yet many rich. I don't know how many of you here are poor. By the world standards, none of us. Maybe by the U.S. standards, some of us. And Paul didn't have a lot of earthly goods. But he made many rich through the gospel of working with Christ. You don't have to have earth's wealth to make many rich and to share the gospel and bring others to Christ. As having nothing and yet possessing all things, we have all things in Christ Jesus. So this morning, as you think about your ministry and the church's ministry here, I'll ask this question. I had to ask myself too, what is hindering your personal ministry? Are there things that are hindering your personal ministry? The Sunday school lesson talked about it. Daniel shared about it. And I hadn't even thought about this until I was here in Sunday school lesson this morning. Unforgiveness can hinder our ministry. A lot of things can. Maybe I'll ask you, what is hindering yours? Or is there nothing? I hope there's nothing hindering. But if it is, then the next question is, what will you do about it? And then I'll ask this question. And if everyone in this church could write this down, there'd probably be a lot of different answers. What's hindering this brotherhood's ministry? Or is there anything that's hindering our ministry? And what can we do about it? And again, that's probably could be quite a varied answer. But are there things? I just trust as you think about the ministry that you have, that God has called you to, yes, we go through a lot of challenges in our working for God. That's just the way it is. But we are working with Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. We're working with him. We're his children. He's our Father. And we can be sorrowful at times, and yet we should be rejoicing. And we can have nothing, and yet we can possess all things. And let's just remember that the true crux of the gospel is that we bring others and we help lead others. We can't do it ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But that we help lead others to Jesus Christ so that they can have a Christ life themselves. That is the goal of our ministry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would give me a clear understanding of things that hinder my ministry. And then, Lord, help me to do the things about it that need to be done to change those things. Be with us as a brotherhood, that we would just understand things that may hinder our ministry in the community, and that we would be willing to change those things. Help us to be faithful with your word. Help us to come out from among them and be separate so that we have a witness that's worth seeing, Lord. And just be with each one here, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord, for each one, for all the work in the kingdom they're doing. And I pray that you would bless them with that, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.